happen unless you hear otherwise, those of you who play volleyball. So Beth, come on up. Wait, before I start with this, the message this morning, I've just been in communication with Beth over the past few days, and the Lord's just been stirring something on our heart for prayer, and I imagine many of you have heard of this, but I'll just give this to you. I said, Beth, you share it. You know, the Lord's really stirring this in you. So
just going to say a little bit of what's going on first, and then I'm going to pray, and if anybody wants to, like, feels it on their heart to come up and pray, we want to open that up for anybody to just come, and I'll give you the mic after I pray. So while I'm praying, come up if you want to pray. What's happening, I think it's in Iraq, right? Mm-hmm. Iraq. There's this, like, terrorist organization called ISIS, and they're just trying to take over, and they're trying to be a government, all that stuff. There is pretty much, I'll just read what I have on here. Our worst nightmare is confirmed. Christianity in Mosul is dead, and a Christian Holocaust is in our midst. Cutting off power and water, ISIS is preventing people from holding jobs, forcing Christians to flee with their cars, confiscating passports and personal objects, ordering people to leave on foot, and killing or maiming. Still in other parts of Iraq, refugees retreated into the mountains where they have been surrounded by ISIS rebels who are now waiting for them to starve and die from exposure. Not all Christians could flee, perhaps because they were caring for elderly relatives or small children, or had some other reason they could not walk out of the city and trek across the desert. Perhaps some thought paying a tax would save them and their homes and businesses. There is a, I'm pretty sure, a pretty large Christian group of people, and what's happening is these ISIS people are pretty much like, do you mind if I
can? Oh, no, not at all.
Sorry.
Yep.
Basically, what they're doing is, any Christians, they're telling them that if they renounce God, that they'll spare their lives, but they're not really, like, they're not really even holding true to that. What they're trying to do is just kill as many Christians as they can. And so we wanted to show a picture, but it was too disturbing to even show. But it was a picture of a little girl who's, like, between the ages of my son and my daughter, and it was, like, a little toddler. And the little toddler was just sitting on the ground, and her face was looking up, and there was, like, three humongous guns right to her head. And so what they're doing right now is they're actually, like, doing stuff to the children, like they're singling out the kids, and they're actually, like, doing things such as beheading the children and putting them on sticks in parks, stuff like that. It's really brutal. It's really bad. They're basically, they're calling it a Holocaust of Christians. So I want to read, is it okay if I read over? Mark 4:17. Since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And then Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. There was a statistic saying that 95% of the Christians over there right now are not renouncing the Lord, but 5% are. And I don't know what's happening to those 5%, if they're still being persecuted or not. But, yeah, I'm just going to go into prayer now and just pray that several things in this, that people don't disown the Lord and that they'll find strength in this time. And again, if anybody wants to come up and pray during this, come up. Lord, we just come to you right now, Holy Spirit. We ask that you would just be with these Christians in Iraq, Lord. We just ask, Father, that you would comfort them right now as they're being chased out, God, as they are being persecuted. Lord, we pray for these little kids, God, that you would send your angels, Lord, that your humongous angels would just be there to stop these guys in their tracks, that they wouldn't even be allowed to harm these kids, Lord. We just ask for miracles to happen, God, that miracles would happen where they would just see your presence and that it would stop them, that you would confuse their language, confuse their hands, Lord. We just ask that you would intervene in what's going on, Lord. We ask that you would save your church, save your people. God, we just ask that you would put your shield around them. Lord, we pray that you would spare the little kids and their parents, God, and we just ask that even the Christians that are struggling in their faith and that don't know what they should do, Lord, we just ask that they would remain strong, God, that you would give them courage. Lord, we ask for a miracle that they wouldn't even feel pain, God, that they wouldn't even feel the pain of the torture and everything they're going through, God. We just ask for your miraculous presence to show up there, God, that you would protect them and that you would give them grace right now. We ask that the people would not fall away from you, God, but that they would come to you stronger, God, that they would come to know you stronger, that they would stay strong, God. We just ask for your divine protection. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would go into that place and that you would just protect your people and that you would spare them, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Pray that these Christians, that they will remain strong there as they are facing this incredible persecution. Lord, may you give them the strength, spiritual strength they need. Lord, may they trust wholeheartedly in you, and just pray for protection for them. Lord, if that is your will, we just pray that somehow in some way they will also be able to strengthen others that are there. May they be godly examples even to other people that are there, either other Muslims that are there. They'll see that their faith really is in the one true God. And help us too as Christians that we don't forget them, and that just show us how best we can serve you in this difficult time for them.
Father in heaven, we just cry out your grace and your mercy upon these Christians in Iraq. Father in heaven, Father in heaven, we just pray that you surround them with your angels. In Psalms 91, you say that you cover them with your pinions. And Lord, I just ask you to cover them with your pinions. Protect them, Lord God. Father, I pray for spiritual wisdom about these Christians. I pray for unity within these Christians, Lord God. That their eyes will continually be fixed on you, Father in heaven, and not on the circumstances, Lord God. And Father, we just pray for these people of ISIS, Lord God, that you will manifest yourselves to them, Father in heaven, that they will know you and see the power of you, the majestic of you, Lord God, that they will fall on their knees and repent and follow you, Lord God. Lord, you are a God of miracles, Lord, and we are just praying and interceding for our brothers and sisters right now, and we're just praying and believing for these men and women that are following such a crucial way, Lord God, that are following ways that was just of Satan. Lord, let them repent of you, these people of ISIS, Lord God, that they will see your face and protect these children, protect these people of yours, Lord God. Give them courage. Give them courage. Give them hope in the name of Jesus.
I want to give you guys a little bit more information because I've been following it. Like, if you do convert, you decided to convert, they will do one of two things. There was this video, I saw this video of this guy. He literally, they're like, give your life back over to Allah, you know, like, let's follow this way, become a Muslim again. So they did, and this guy did, and he said, okay, we will have mercy on you, we will only behead you. So they beheaded him, and I saw this, like, with a video, and I was like, I can't believe I'm seeing this right now, and like, it's been really, really bothering me. But so the 95% that she was talking about is 95% of the people that are trying to flee out of the country. The other 5% stay, and then they basically end up converting. And the people that convert, one of two things happens. They die right there, or they don't die, and then they take their women and children and make them their own wives and sex slaves. So that's what's really, like, that's what's happening, and it's happening to all Christians. It's not like, oh, you're an okay Christian. And then once they flee, they're putting a letter N above their doors, kind of like what they did in the Passover, except they're taking that to their own. So if anybody comes back to that, they're marking it as this means Christian, right? And so if they come back to that place and they notice that people are living in there, they slaughter the whole house after they flee. So it's been like, I don't know, it's been really heavy on my heart and Claudia's heart, and we like spent some time in prayer yesterday, and it's like, it's been still bothering me, so I'm glad somebody else brought it up. So Lord, I just pray your mercy and give them grace and peace as they're going through such hard times, as we were contemplating, me and my wife yesterday, just what could we possibly do. I just pray that we will stop being taking so much advantage of the way that we live and how peaceful everything is. God, I pray that we will hit our knees more as a congregation and intercede for Christians around the world that have to go through all this crap. Like, it's like ridiculous. And God, how much stuff we do not have to go through here. And we just whine and complain about how our steak isn't cooked the right way, or how we have all these other issues. We're not getting the correct cable television that we want, or our air conditioning's not working. God, there's so many bigger problems out there. And God, I just pray that you would convict us to be men and women that will get on our knees and pray for these people. And Lord, I just pray that you would start protecting them, that they would not denounce your name, God, and that when that happens, they could be even thrown into a pit of fire and you would save them like you did in your book, God. I pray that you would just bring your holy fire into that nation, and that you would sweep people from one side to the next, and that you would show them who the true Lord God is, and that they would stop going after false idols and a false God. Give them strength in your name.
Lord Jesus, we just lift up your Christians all over the world. God, we pray for your Christians in these persecuted countries, and specifically in Iraq. God, I pray that you would give them strength and protection, that you would confuse their enemies, and that, God, even as in parts of the Old Testament, that they would turn on themselves, God, and that they would not harm your children. God, I pray even for them, though, God, that even as you turned Saul into Paul, God, that they would see you and that they would repent. God, I pray for protection for these little children and for their parents and for everyone who is going through this. I pray that you would give them strength to still call you the one true God, that you would give them protection, Lord Jesus, and even in the midst of all of this, that you would get glory.
Okay, Lord, I thank you and praise for this day. I just pray that you surround these people with your love and your mercy, and also ask that you just show them your grace and your protection. I just pray that you just shut up the demons in the name of Jesus, and I just pray that you show them your love, and by protecting these children and the Christians, that you will show others your mercy also, and that they will speak and not be afraid, and that you will just surround them. I thank you and praise in Jesus' name.
So pray, Lord, for this horrific situation. And God, it's hard to, I just can't comprehend what those dear brothers and sisters are going through, and just the things that the terrorists are willing to stoop to create fear, create terror. God, I also pray for the eyes of the world to be open to what's happening. I read this morning that the terrorists are saying that the eyes of the world are on Israel and Gaza, and therefore they can do what they want. God, I thank you that this has come to the place where it's reached the attention of our president. And God, I just pray that nations around the world would hear and see what's happening. God, anybody who goes onto YouTube can see pictures that are just horrific. And God, we pray for your intervention. And I pray also for others around the world. We know this happens. We know this happens around our world. Christians who live in persecution. They live in places where every day when they wake up as a follower of Christ, their life can be in jeopardy. So God, I can't even begin to fathom what that must be like, but we just stand with them and in prayer this morning, not really knowing exactly what to do, but God, we intercede and we pray for your hand of intervention for them, God, and for them to be strong in the face of persecution, that they would be a witness to you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you all. All right. Well, if you've been coming to Living Hope for any number of weeks now, spilling my water, you know that over the past year, actually, almost a full year now, we have been on this journey of focusing on the Holy Spirit and a lot of different aspects of the Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I was on vacation a few weeks ago, and because some other things, I had several Sundays off here from preaching, and I was just like, okay, Lord, what's the next step in the series? Where are we going? You know, how are we doing? What needs to be covered? And I keep coming back to a theme that it, I guess what we're doing is we're kind of pressing the pause button on the Holy Spirit series, because the Lord is really stirring something in me that is so related and is so integral. We've talked about a lot of different aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and hopefully, we share this desire that the Holy Spirit would move through us, would minister through us. We've talked about the Holy Spirit being in us. We've talked about the Holy Spirit resting on us, so that when we walk into a room, we take the presence of Jesus with us. Students, I've challenged you numerous times that they can't take God out of the school as long as Christians are in the school, because you take Jesus with you when you go to school. But the one thing that that has really been coming back over and over to me again over the past few weeks, well, let's just start with a silly analogy, okay? A man goes into a doctor's office, and he says to the doctor, he says, you know, I've been having some problems. My knees have been giving me a lot of pain, and I've been having a lot of back pain. And the doctor's like, okay, let's kind of check you out, and let's you know, take a look at the situation. So the doctor starts, you know, kind of the routine examination. And then the doctor notices something. The doctor notices that the man has on his back a backpack about the size of the one that Clyde had up here last week. A huge backpack, and the doctor looks in it, and it's full of weights and junk and all kinds of stuff. And the doctor says, well, you know, I'm just beginning the examination, but I think that the reason you're having back pain and the reason your knees are bothering you is because all of this weight on your back. And the man looks at the doctor and says, what weight? And the doctor says, this thing on your back. What thing on my back? This backpack. What backpack? I'm not wearing a backpack. You are. The doctor says, you are. You're wearing a backpack. You have this heavy weight on your back that's creating your back pain, creating your knee pain. It's throwing your posture out of whack. And the man keeps insisting, I'm not wearing a backpack. Until the man realizes, going through this conversation, that he realizes he's been carrying this weight for so long, he's gotten used to it, and he forgot it was even there. Okay, how's that connect? The picture behind me says the word freedom, and yeah, it's a cool picture. Like, we all want to be free. Nobody wants to be chained up or shackled up. But the connection for me and where I'm going, and we're going to spend a number of weeks on this because I think it's very important. If we are not free, if we are not walking in freedom, the Holy Spirit is much more restricted as to what he can do through us. Let me say that again. If we are not walking in freedom, then the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we've been talking about, that we've been learning about, and hopefully that we've been desiring, is restricted. Now, what are you talking about? Well, let's just kind of start working our way into this, and hopefully it will become clearer as we go. How would you describe? Oh, there it is. My mic cut out for just a second. How would you describe the ministry of Jesus Christ? What words would you say if I'd ask, why did Jesus come to the earth? Well, here is Jesus' declaration at the beginning of his ministry. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news, to proclaim freedom, to read that whole thing, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. Now notice, Jesus specifically says that he came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. It also says, a couple words later, to release the oppressed. Now, what is he speaking of there? He's talking about people that are not free, people that are in bondage, right? People that are in slavery. But I don't believe he is speaking only of actual slavery or physical slavery, but he's talking about a slavery or a bondage that is shared by all of us. Again, we'll get to this as we go through. So I want to talk about this thing of freedom this morning. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be working with kind of these two phrases in mind, that of getting free and that of staying free, because they are two different things, that of getting free and that of staying free. And again, I'm trusting all this will make sense as we move further. I'm just giving you some of these guideposts, if you will. So I have some very simple notes in your program this morning, and we'll see how far we get through them. But slavery's cry, the cry of anyone who is a slave, is a cry for freedom. Would you agree? Within the fabric of human existence, there is a desire for freedom and an absolute hatred of bondage. Wars are fought for freedom. People die for freedom. You ask anybody on the street, is it a good thing if people are enslaved? And people will instinctively say, no, that's not a good thing. It still happens. There are still many people in slavery in the world. But people will say slavery is not a good thing. Slavery is, it just goes against the very fabric of humankind. We should not enslave one another. People should not be enslaved or forced to do things or held in various types of bondage. I want to use, as we go through, some of the things I'll start sharing, like three viewpoints, if you will. We're first going to look, as we talk about slavery, we're going to look back in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus to the nation of Israel. If you remember their story, the nation of Israel spent 400 years in the land of Egypt. And the latter part of those 400 years, they were enslaved. They were in bondage. And the book of Exodus is the story of God delivering them from Egypt. So we're going to think, or we're going to look at their situation as we think of bondage and freedom. Then also, we're going to look at the plight of the American slaves in the 1800s in our country. Now, I've spoke of this before. Part of what I share this morning was from an Easter message in 2010. So if you were here in 2010, maybe some of this will ring a bell to you. So we'll look through that lens also, the American slaves in the 1800s. And then the third lens, obviously, will be us today and this whole idea of slavery and freedom. So let's start with Exodus. Turn to Exodus 3. You'll see we're on page 41 if you're using the guest Bible. Exodus 3, this is at the very beginning of the story of Israel, as far as the beginning of the story of them being released from Egypt. So if you're turning there, Exodus 3, I just want to read a few verses. And the 7 to 10... Now, you might remember that God had a direct conversation with Moses through a burning bush. You might remember that story. But this is part of that dialogue. This is what God says in Exodus 3:7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. Now, let's just pause there. Who's the I in verse 8? Is that Moses? So I have come down. That's not Moses. That's God. God is coming down. He says, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Skipping down to verse 9, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Let's just one thing into our memory banks right here. It was God who delivered his people from Egypt. God does not want his people in bondage, and he will do anything he can to deliver them. The slaves in Egypt, the Israelites in Egypt, had become enslaved. They were in bondage. They were powerless to free themselves. There's nothing they could do. They needed God to intervene to set them free. And that's exactly what he did. So he used Moses. He used Aaron. He used a lot of cool plagues. Unless you're an Egyptian, they weren't very cool. But he did a lot of things to deliver them. Now, just briefly, let's talk about... Okay, so that was the children of Israel in Egypt. They needed God to come and rescue them. Now let's talk about the American slaves in the South in the 1800s. There was a rising cry within our nation that slavery should be abolished. And there was such a dispute and a debate over this that it led to our nation's bloodiest war, a civil war, where Americans were fighting Americans. And the slaves, those men and women and families being held in slavery, were powerless to free themselves. They were powerless to free themselves. They needed someone. If you want to use the term higher power, I don't mean divine. I'm not suggesting God wasn't in it. But as people read history, you might say that who they really needed was a president by the name of Abraham Lincoln, and they needed the passion of the northern states and their stand against slavery to actually get the law, the Constitution of the United States changed so that slaves could be free. And that's what happened. The 13th Amendment freed slaves. There's kind of a long, ongoing process there. The war ended, but then the 13th Amendment was ratified, and slaves were freed. So again, they needed someone else to come and release them. They were powerless on their own. Now, what about us? We don't have slavery in America, right? Well, there is forms of slavery, of literal slavery, whether it be sex trafficking or whatever. But what about us in our lives? Is slavery or bondage an issue for people in general? Well, again, not maybe of the physical chains and bars type, but it is certainly an issue. Let's go to John chapter 8. Now, for this one, we're going to guess Bible page 758 if you're using that. But otherwise, just flip over to the New Testament. Go to John chapter 8. And I'll read verses 31 through 36. John 8, 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? It will set you free." The truth will set you free. Now, verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and haven't been slaves. We have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free?" Verse 34, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus said something here that is so important in our discussion. He said, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. So we're going to take this whole discussion of slavery, for our purposes, out of the actual context of physical chains, and we're going to look at the slavery and the bondage that all of us deal with related to sin. Now, sin is a universal problem, right? Do you agree that sin is a universal problem? If you agree that sin is a universal problem, then slavery is a universal problem, because Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. So if sin is a universal problem, then slavery is a universal problem. The good news is, just like God was not going to tolerate slavery in Egypt, God will not tolerate slavery in your life, slavery to sin. He will do everything he can, and you're going to have to cooperate, but he will do everything he can to see you released from that. The first major step for anyone is to accept that gift of Jesus, that gift of forgiveness, the free gift that releases you from your sinful nature and that extends forgiveness into your life. That's a huge step into freedom. Huge step into freedom. So Jesus Remember I said the 13th Amendment was passed by the United States Congress, which made it abolish slavery. Slavery was no longer legal. Slavery was legally dealt with by the documents of the United States government. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the slavery of sin was legally dealt with. Done. Finished. End of story. Slavery to sin had been dealt with. The powers of Satan have been defeated, and the ability for followers of Christ to walk completely in freedom was legally established. Okay? Let's just hang on to that. I hope you can accept that by faith. Freedom from sin was legally accomplished and established through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, the sermon can end there, right? We're good. Sin has been dealt with. Slavery has been dealt with. We're good to go, right? Well, I still got a few more minutes. I guess I can't end the sermon quite yet. No, the sermon doesn't end there, unfortunately. I'm going to put this next point up, and I'll start developing it this morning. I might not get quite the whole way through it. But there is something very deceptive about slavery. And here are the words, and hopefully these will make sense to you, maybe by the time you go home today. Slavery feels like freedom, and freedom looks like slavery. Ron, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That just makes absolutely no sense. Slavery feels like freedom, and freedom looks like slavery. That makes absolutely no sense. Let's go back to the book of Exodus, okay? Exodus 16. This time we're going to Exodus 16. We're going to page 51. I'll just ask you a question. When God freed the nation of Israel from Egypt, those of you who are familiar with that story in the Old Testament, how did that work? He delivered them from Egypt on Monday, and on Tuesday they walked into the Promised Land and life was great, right? Is that how it worked? That's not how it worked. There was actually a span of 40 years between their release from Egypt to their walking into their inheritance that God had promised. Why was it that long? Well, you have to do some reading. We could talk about that for a long time, why it was that long. But let's just make note of the fact this morning that it was a process. And many people will say that their personal journey from the bondage of sin to walking in some increasing level of freedom is always a process. So let's look at this is a fascinating passage of Scripture. We're in Exodus 16, and we're going to read just two verses, verses 2 and 3. Now, remember, the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt by Moses. They crossed the Red Sea. Now they're where? They're out in the desert. They're in the desert. Now notice what happens in verse 2 of Exodus 16. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, now listen to what is about to come out of their mouths. In verse 3, the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death. I want to read that again. Hear what they're saying. They're saying, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. They're freed from Egypt. They're out in the desert. They are no longer slaves, and they run into a little bump. They don't have the water they wanted. They don't have the food they wanted. They don't have the cable subscription they wanted. Mike, their steaks aren't quite done the right way. No, I'm not saying their situation wasn't serious, but see what happened in that moment. They looked back to Egypt, and all of a sudden, it started looking pretty good. They said, wait a minute, we had food to eat in Egypt. We had water to drink in Egypt. You were slaves in Egypt, for crying out loud. You were abused. You were beaten. You were made to make bricks without straw. You were treated like animals. But now all of a sudden, because you've stepped out away from that, you're looking back and it's like, we had it pretty good in Egypt. Baloney, you had it good in Egypt. You're being deceived. What about the American slaves in the 1800s? Let's move to that lens again. So when the 13th Amendment was ratified, the slaves were free. Now, does that mean that on Monday they walked off the plantation and on Tuesday they were fully functioning, secure, established citizens of America? No, it didn't work like that. It was unfortunately a long process. Okay, here's a history quiz. Someone once said, I have a dream that one day on the Red Hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at a table of brotherhood. Now that was Abraham Lincoln as he was developing his theory to release slaves. Right? No. You know that's not right. That was Martin Luther King Jr. speaking it almost exactly 100 years after the ratification of the 13th Amendment. Now, what's wrong with this picture? If the slaves were freed in the mid-1800s, why is it in the mid-1900s you have a man by the name of Martin Luther King saying, I am dreaming of the day when former slaves and former slave owners will come together at the table of brotherhood? Why is that happening? It's because it didn't happen. The slaves were legally freed, but that freedom did not become a functioning reality in their life. And I'm not saying that was their fault. Please don't misread that. But this wasn't an easy thing. Freedom had external enemies. Freedom had external enemies like the KKK, like racism, like inequality, like unemployment, poverty, lack of education. These men and women who had worked all their lives as slaves and were owned by someone else, all of a sudden were set free into a world where there were many enemies. There were many external enemies that stood opposed to them. Freedom also had internal enemies. You know that there were internal enemies, I believe, to the freed slaves? Enemies like fear. I mean, I just can't imagine how fearful that must have been. To all your life, you've lived or you've grown up on a plantation and someone else basically told you what to do every day of your life. They supplied you with your food. They supplied you with what little bit of meager things, hopefully, that you needed. I understand some slaves were treated well. Others, of course, were treated horribly. But can you imagine how fearful of a thing that was to all of a sudden, oh, you're on your own now. You're free. Go have a great life. Oh, really? What do I do? What do I do now? Fear? What about insecurity? Can you imagine how scary and how insecure of a feeling that must have been? Like you're thrust out into this new free world. And as exciting as that is, you're like, I don't know what to do next. Like, I don't know what to, like, if I walk into town with all these white people, like, what's going to happen? Terribly insecure. And how about shame from the past? I cannot believe that a free slave would walk right into a department store or right into a, you know, whatever sheets or whatever they had. That he would walk right into the middle of the sheets and say, you know, I want a sandwich and all that stuff. I mean, they would have to be riddled with like shame as people looked at them, because when people look at them, although the 13th Amendment had passed, what do people still see? They still see a slave. You were a slave. You're a slave. Maybe they say you are a slave. Maybe they say you were a slave. But shame from the past is holding them down. All right? Now, I'm going to make a few more comments about this point, and then we're going to wrap it up before too long for this morning, and we're going to come back to it again next week. Is any of this connecting with any of you? Jesus said that anyone who sins is a slave to sin. So that means that born with a sinful nature, as we are in the human race, this journey we call life, growing up, some of us maybe grew up in the church and were exposed to the Word of God, exposed to the gospel. Others of you were not. Others of you lived a life maybe for many years where you were far from God. And sin was very much a part of your life. I'm not saying that to knock you. Sin was a very much part of my life. But that sin creates bondage. And breaking free from that, breaking free from that is not necessarily a one prayer proposition. It starts with a prayer. It starts with surrendering to Jesus Christ. It starts with having that legal requirement. Paul talks about in the New Testament about this legal code that is written against you and how Jesus Christ takes care of that. But once you make that step and you're now stepping into this completely unfamiliar territory, like a slave in the 1800s, stepping into this completely unfamiliar territory, like to the children of Israel out in the desert in the beginning of this wild journey that they had no idea where it was going to take them, they turned around and they looked back. I'm assuming the slaves had to turn around and look back at the plantation and say, you know, it felt a lot safer there. We'll talk more about that in the third point, which we won't get to today. But you look back, and that looks safer. You look ahead, and there's a lot of questions. What's going to happen next? How's God going to deliver me from this? How's God going to deliver me from this? This is the deception of slavery, that slavery feels like freedom. And freedom looks like slavery. A little bit of a side note on that. How many people have you ever heard say, I don't want to be a Christian. Too many rules. No way. That's not for me. Some person telling me what to do and go to church and they tell me what to do and, you know, I'm not allowed to do this and I'm supposed to do this and I can't stay out late Saturday night and sleep in all day Sunday. I'm supposed to go to church. That's way too many rules, way too much control. Freedom looks like slavery, actually. That's not true. You know, people miss the message of freedom and all they see are all these rules. But that's a common thing. That can happen. So I don't know where this is hitting you this morning, but I want to at least wrap up this morning by saying this. For those of you, maybe you're new in your faith, maybe you've recently accepted Jesus Christ, or maybe you're even right now contemplating that decision, you may have, and if you do, you know it, you don't need me to tell you that, you may have a number of areas of bondage in your past. And God will do anything he can to free you from that. He does not want to see any of his children in bondage. But it's not a one prayer thing normally. Sometimes it is, but normally it's not a one prayer thing. Normally it is a breaking free from something that has held you. And this can be the enemy will oppose you at every turn. There will be external enemies. Just like I said with the slaves, there were external enemies, KKK, racism, lack of education. There will be internal enemies, fear, insecurity, shame. You will face all those things. But God doesn't want you there. God will strengthen you away from that. I touched on that a little bit last Sunday as he was talking about, you know, just this encounter he had in a dream with a polar bear and how God, with all of his power, came at the enemy that was trying to hold Clyde in bondage. Some of you heard that if you were here. But it's not easy. I want to see all of us, myself included, walking in freedom. Now, you could ask, Has there ever been a person on the face of the earth who has walked in complete freedom? Well, that's an easy answer. There was one, Jesus Christ, because he was sinless. Remember, Jesus said, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. So because sin is a universal problem, bondage and slavery is a universal problem. So I don't know if you're going to agree with what I'm about to say, but I believe that our pursuit of freedom, at best, in this life, is to see it ever increasing. In the psalm, David prayed to the Lord, and he said, Lord, search me and know me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. David was saying to God, look into me and tell me what you find there. Because I don't know about you, maybe I'm the only one in the room that feels this way, but I don't feel completely free. I know that there are issues of sin. There are probably things the Lord might not have even revealed to me yet. I am far from perfect. But I feel like God has brought me a good distance on this journey of freedom. And I invite you to take the steps in that journey. Now, if you've been raised in a Christian home and you've had good parents and you've enjoyed like a healthy background growing up, you've enjoyed a healthy family, this journey for you may not seem nearly as painful. And for those of you who are here this morning that have not experienced that, you've experienced abuse, you've experienced neglect, you've experienced some type of mistreatment, God's heart breaks for you. And there is a bit that you're going to have to walk out of. I could ask the question, and you might ask the question, well, Ron, how do I know if any of those things are in my life? How do I know if there's some type of bondage I haven't dealt with? Well, this is probably an overly simplistic answer, but you know because of the way that you're affected by things that happen around you that probably don't affect most people that way. A woman that has been sexually abused, how do you think she reacts when a man shows some interest in her in a very healthy way, and not with any ill will at all? But would it be understandable that that woman would have a negative reaction to that, even if it's done in a healthy and loving way? If you've been physically abused as a child, how will you react when someone even places their hand on your arm like this? What will that stir up in you? People that work in this thing call those triggers. Something just kind of out of the blue triggers something in you that stirs up a much greater reaction than most people would have. Now, what are most people? I don't know. Than normal people would have. We know there are no normal people, so that doesn't help you either. But there might be certain things in your life that when they are mentioned or when you see them on television, that they touch something in you so deep and possibly so painful that what you're uncovering is an area of woundedness, an area of bondage. God wants to free you from that. I wish I could give you like a 4-sentence prayer and it would disappear. It is a journey. You need to get some people around you who love you, who support you. And we're going to talk about this for weeks. We really are, from a lot of different angles. Because again, if we want to see the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, that comes about as a result of the level of freedom we walk in. I'm not saying you have to be perfect for the Holy Spirit to use you. Please don't even go there. But I'm saying that as you begin to deal with areas of bondage and you begin to experience the Lord's freedom, then you will see him working in that area. Okay? So I'm going to stop now. There's more to say on this, and I'll cover more next week. Worship team, I'm going to ask you to come up. We're going to return to one song we did this morning. And you know, I don't know if this touched anything in you this morning. You might still be a little bit, well, I'm not really sure about what this guy's saying. What I've asked the team to do is go back to the song that we sang in the beginning of One Thing Remains. It talks about God's love never failing us. And what I've asked them to do is sing it over you. What does that mean? Don't sing along, okay? As a matter of fact, don't even put the words up on the screen, guys. Okay, you just let that up there. What I want the team to do is sing these words over you, and I want you to just sit there and to receive them and just hang out with God for a couple minutes while they sing. There might be something he will show you or something he'll mention to you or something, some next step he wants you to take. This is a big area, and I'm not going to give you one simple answer, But we're going to linger on this for a while, for a number of weeks, from a number of different angles, because I think it's so important. So, I just ask you to do that now. Just kind of spend some time alone with the Lord here, just while the team sings a song over us for a few minutes. Let's see. Is Val still in the room? Or has she... she might be out. She might be out there. That's okay. I love that scripture that she read during worship about the Lord coming to our rescue. And if there's one thing, okay, one thing you're going to take away this morning, just take away what I started with, that God comes to the rescue of his people. God comes to the rescue of his people. Picture a person trapped in a building that's about ready to collapse. And the rescuer comes out to the window, comes in from the outside, and he reaches his hand into the window. The rescuer is going to do everything they can to pull you out of this building before it collapses. All that you have to do is just take hold of that rescuer's hand and let them do their job. That's all you have to do in this area in your life. For God to bring freedom, I don't mean to make it sound super easy, because it's not always super easy, but God will not strand you. He will not desert you. He will not leave you in a building that's collapsing. He will not leave you in a life that's falling apart. He will not leave you in a place where you're dealing daily with shame and humiliation and the pain is being stirred on all this. He will not leave you there. He does not want you there. He wants to free you from that. So his hand is out extended to you. Your job is simply to take hold of that and then let him do what he does. You don't have to know what the steps are. You don't have to know them ahead of time. You don't have to have all that figured out. Just let him do what he does. And he will. He'll do it. He'll do it. He'll use the right people. He'll bring the right people into your life. He'll use the right scriptures. God has amazing creativity to bring freedom into your life. Okay, Ron, stop talking. This team is going to sing this song over you. And let's just let the Lord minister to us. Wherever you are right now, maybe the Lord will bring someone to your mind that you know is dealing with this. Intercede for them. Let him show you also what's in your heart as you hear the song.
Higher than the mountain. fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. It's your love. Oh, 'cause in death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. In my death is paid, there's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. And in death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. 'Cause my death is pain, there's nothing that separate my heart from your great love. 'Cause your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me.
Your love never fails,
never gives up.
We receive this by faith. Your love never runs out. Your love never gives up, it never runs out. Jesus, I pray that you would allow us to receive that this morning. We might not even know what that looks like, but just to receive the fact that your love never runs out on us. Your hand is outstretched to us. God, I believe there are probably a few here that might say, you cannot imagine how many times I've tried to break free from this. You can't imagine how many prayers I've prayed and all this. God, I know this. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out. God, just help us to see by faith this morning that hand that's reaching out to us. Help us to see that hand that's reaching out to us. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I know in a group this size, it's likely that some of you, I've touched on something this morning that hasn't been pleasant, and I sort of apologize for that, but I believe that God wants to take us to those places where he needs to bring healing. So we're going to dismiss here. If there's something we can pray with you about, as always, we'd be happy to do that. We're going to come back to this next week, and that we just want to take our time and go through some teaching on this from a couple different angles. But just again to say this morning, God does not want to leave you there. If you're in a place where you feel like there's some level of bondage or some link to sin in the past, no, it might be your sin or it might be someone else's sin that has caused the bondage in your life. But God wants to address that, whatever it is. So God bless you. Thanks for coming today. It's good to have you with us. And again, if there's something we can pray with you about, we'd be happy to do that. Just come on up. Have a great day. You're dismissed.